I think this is going to be the last of our studies in Colossians, and if it goes longer than expected, it may be the second to last, but we're nearing the end, and we're actually getting to Paul's kind of sign-off, where he's going to be giving greetings on behalf of some people, explaining the couriers that are taking the letter, all of that. When I was a student at Bob Jones, you would have all of these famous chapel sayings that Dr. Bob Jones Sr., the founder of the school, would say these catchy things, and they would be written on a plaque and put over a chalkboard, and you just had a lot of these famous chapel sayings. I'm not sure that this statement is a chapel saying, but it's stuck. There's a memorable quality about it. And he would talk about how you go into a great house and you might have a large chandelier. And it's, you know, it's an amazing thing to look at. It's beautiful, but it's not the most useful light in the house. What do you think the most useful light in the house is? Well, he would say kind of the back hall light or the night light, the one that in the middle of the night you get up and you're walking through the house and you're going to break your neck unless there's a little night light to show you the way. And he used that as an illustration of people, how there are some people, even in Scripture, there are people that are the bright chandeliers. You know, you have Paul, you have Peter, you have John, Elijah. And then you have people in ministry that are the back hall nightlight. Nobody knows who they are, and they serve the Lord. They're not famous. They're anonymous. But they're faithful in their service, and God uses them. And most of us are going to be nightlights, not chandeliers. Well, tonight we're studying a bunch of nightlights. A few of them, you'll recognize their names, but most of them are people that actually are just among the names that you've heard, but you don't think much of. If I ask you, tell me something about Tychicus. Anybody? Any of you named your children Tychicus? Probably not. Onesimus, you've probably heard of him, but don't meet a lot of Onesimus children. Aristarchus. Mark is more well known. We'll talk about him. Jesus, who went by the name Justice, that makes sense. If you live in New Testament times, your name is Jesus, you probably go by a different nickname to clarify. Epaphras. Luke, familiar. Demas, familiar, not in a good way. The Laodiceans, we're going to talk about Nympha and Archippus. Okay, there's 11 of them, and again, we may very well not make it, but there are lessons that we learn from them, and because they're recorded in Scripture, I don't want to just kind of rush over these names in this passage. So let's go ahead and read the text, and then I want to talk about who these people are, and then I also want to kind of draw a life lesson from them. Now, the risk of doing that is we don't want to read Scripture and just always look for a moral of the story. You know, the Scriptures are not primarily about Tychicus. They're about Jesus and his great work of redemption. But these guys are here for a reason, and they have some admirable qualities that are recorded for us, so we might as well pay attention to them and see what we can learn. All right, so let's read together Colossians 4, 7 through 18. And I'll tell you right now, we're not going to make it. So this is part one. There's a lot here. Here we go. Colossians 4, verse 7, this is the word of God. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Okay, now there's going to be three divisions. The first two are the couriers, okay, the ones who are actually bringing the letter. So we learned of Tychicus and Onesimus. Now you're going to have six names, and these are greeters. And what I mean is they are sending their greeting from Paul in prison and asking him to pass it on to the Colossians. So there are six greeters. We start reading about them in verse 10, group 2. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. And Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instruction, if he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only men of the circumcision, so Jews, among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers. Okay, so now we're starting a third group. We've had the couriers, we've had the greeters, and now we have the greeted. Now he's saying, these people are with you, and I want you to greet them on my behalf. So, verse 15, give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Okay, here's the word of the Lord, and it seems like a passage that you know it's inspired. You know it's profitable. All scripture is inspired and profitable, but it seems kind of less so than portions of Romans, that kind of thing. But there's a lot that we can learn from it. So let's look at some of these nightlights. They're not the impressive chandeliers, but they're important. We start with Tychicus. You know anything about Tychicus? Verse 7, Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. Again, he's the one that's actually carrying the letter. He's being entrusted with this letter, and he's actually carrying three letters. He's carrying the book of Colossians, the book, postcard of Philemon, just a one-chapter book, and then he also is carrying the book of Ephesians. Read what it says about him in verse 7. Tychicus will tell you all about my activity. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Now, turn with me for a second to Ephesians 6. We've commented previously that Ephesians and Colossians are kind of cousins. They have a lot in common. Teach a lot of the same doctrine with some different emphases. Ephesians 6:21. So that you also may know how I am and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage your hearts. So you have almost exactly the same statement about Tychicus. Now, Colossians is followed in verse 9, saying, and with him is Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Onesimus isn't mentioned to the Ephesians because they don't know him. They don't have any history with him. It's not relevant to them, but he is mentioned to the Colossians. Anyway, it's high praise that the Apostle Paul bestows on Tychicus, calls him beloved brother, faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord. He is going to be referred to in the book of Acts. If you want to look there, I guess I won't look now, but in Acts 20, verse 4, Paul is on a journey, and he's bringing with him a bunch of Gentile converts from various cities. And, I'll go ahead and go to it. So Acts 20, verse 4, he's listing these people, and he includes Sopater of Berea, the son of Pyrrhus from Berea, accompanied him, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus and Gaius of Derbe and Timothy, and the Asians, Tychicus and Trophimus. So he's from Asia, Asia Minor, and he's accompanying Paul there. And then, you don't need to turn here because it feels like a sword drill. You're just turning all over. But he is going to be entrusted by Paul to send messages. And we read about it in 2 Timothy 4:12. Tychicus is mentioned. And in Titus 3:12. Okay, so what are the life lessons? You know, what would you say? You study all this about Paul's relationship with this man, Tychicus. So what? You know, besides the history of it and a strange name, what do we learn that is applicable to our lives from the example of Tychicus? Anybody? He's dependable. Yeah, he's somebody that Paul says, I have three letters of Scripture that I need to send, and I'm sending them with this guy. And then he sent two other messages by the same man, another saying that would be over the chalkboards at Bob Jones's, the greatest ability is dependability. It's a beautiful saying. It just rolls off your tongue. I'm not sure if it's the greatest ability, but in some ways, I get that. I do get that. Dependability. You appreciate that more and more when you have relied on somebody that is not dependable. Proverbs talks about somebody who's not dependable. You're counting on them, and they keep failing and letting you down. And I think, you know, the idea of dependability being such a big deal is there are people that might not have a ton of skills. They might not be the smartest people in the world, but they're dependable. And you'd rather have that guy with you in crisis than maybe somebody that has all kinds of skill sets, but they're not reliable. I recently was reminded of a man in Ohio. And in fact, when I was preparing for this, I thought, I need to call him and just tell him what an impression he made on me. It's a man at a church plant in Ohio. And he was a custodian for a local public school, came to our church, became a friend of mine, and we're very different people. I love to read, like, you know, Moby Dick, just because it's there and I want to kind of get through it like a bucket list. I just read and read and read. This guy was, what's the word when somebody can't read? He was, thank you. It's kind of ironic that I couldn't think of that word. He was illiterate. I wanted to say like irrelevant or irreverent or no, illiterate. So this man's illiterate. And you know, he would tell me, I would love to know how to read. I would love to know how to read so I can get on the highway and know the exit where I need to get off, so I could read a map and take a trip. And you know, this is before Google Maps. And ambitiously, you know, I'm 26-year-old church planter. I'm saying, man, let's do it. I'm going to get curriculum and I'm going to teach you how to read. Nobody's been able to do it for 50 years, but I'm going to teach you how to read. And he can't read. I tried. And I didn't know what I was doing, but a lot of smarter people than me had tried over his career as a student, and he never learned how to read. And man, he was dependable. I mean, he would come to my house and help me repair something. Or we would heat our house with firewood, and he would help me get a chainsaw, cut it up, and then split it and stack it. And he just was this really dependable guy. And he'd come to church, and his career, he actually by now might be nearing retirement, and he was very well provided for because he had a job and he just showed up. He just did his work. He was so dependable. So when I say, what do we learn from this guy? And you say, well, he was reliable, he was dependable. Yeah, and there is a lot to that. A lot of working towards success is just showing up. And I need to call my friend Don. Very different, but really good friend of mine. A lot of good qualities, good examples. I would say the other thing that I learned from this example is less about Tychicus and more about Paul. And I would say about Paul in this entire passage is that Paul surrounded himself with these other men, younger men. So he is getting to the end of his letter and he's listening off here, you know, 11 people, 10 if you don't account, if you don't include the Laodiceans. But he's listening off all these people and he says, I sent him here and he helps me with that. He's a fellow laborer, he's a fellow soldier. And it tells you a lot about Paul that he's surrounding himself with these relationships where he can mentor people for ministry. So he later would have a Timothy and he would kind of hand the torch to Timothy and he would hand the torch to Titus and he would be using all of these people. And it's especially significant to me because in this list of people he's greeting is Mark. Okay, if we were to jump ahead to Mark, what do you know about Mark? What verse is Mark in? Let's see. Verse 10. If we jump ahead, so he's coming next. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. What do you know about Mark? Yeah, so we read Acts 13. Barnabas is the son of encouragement, consolation. Barnabas actually had ministered to Paul and mentored him. And then Barnabas was the church planter at the church at Antioch, the best church in the New Testament. Love that church. I say church planter. There's actually evangelists that went and did the evangelizing, and then he got to come and kind of reap the benefits. So he's planting this church with these Gentile believers. He was custom made for that job. He goes and gets Saul to help him, and then that church sends them out on a missionary journey. Only reading Acts, you wouldn't know that Barnabas is related to John Mark. Here, he's Mark, but he's John Mark when we read in the book of Acts. And the only way we know that they're related is because of this passage. So Scripture helps you understand Scripture. And it calls him, I think, a cousin. It could be a nephew, but he has this relationship, which, by the way, probably gives a little bit of insight into, you know, Paul and Barnabas have done so much together, and then they're going to break up over this young kid. And, you know, you're kind of thinking like, guys, your team is more valuable than that. Why would you split? And part of it is probably, you know, blood's thicker than water. He's standing up for a relative in a way that he might not have stood up for somebody else. And that's just looking at human nature. But more than that, it's who Barnabas was. Barnabas doesn't give up on people. Barnabas takes a chance on people. You know, I wonder if in those conversations, Saul, nobody in Jerusalem believed you until I went to bat for you. Now let me go to bat for somebody else. And Paul wouldn't hear it. This is serious work. No. And the disagreement was so great that they split. I would say Paul was probably more objective because he's not a relative. But then the end of the story shows that Barnabas was right. All right? I'm not saying Paul was wrong. I'm saying Barnabas was right. And eventually, John Mark is going to be reclaimed. He goes off to minister with his cousin, Uncle Barnabas. And now we are, I want to say, 10 to 20 years removed, and Paul is writing this book of Colossians, and he says, I want you to bring Mark. Look again at verse 10. Now, knowing all that history, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. Why does he even have to say that? Because when you blow up a famous missionary team, when you're the point of contention, you know, you can get a reputation, and Paul says, hey guys, if you have any bad feelings toward him, you shouldn't receive him. I'm telling you, and I have already told you how, I'm not sure how those instructions got there, verbally or letter or what, but there had been some previous communication, receive this guy. And he says, now he's with me. And Paul had kind of learned, you're going to see him refer to him again in 2 Timothy 4:11 at the very end of his life, very end of his writing of Scripture, his swan song. He says, Timothy, bring John Mark, because he's useful, he's profitable to me for the ministry. And that's even later than this, another several years removed. And so he had kind of learned, like, not only is this guy restored, I want him on my team. I need that guy. He is dependable now. He's useful in ministry. I love that story. That biography is one of my favorites in the New Testament. It teaches so many things. If I were going to give a life lesson from John Mark, the life lesson is failure need not be final. Failure need not be final. And tonight, we might only get through Tychicus and John Mark. It's okay. We'll get back to some others. John Mark. You know anything else about John Mark? He messed up the ministry team. He's related to Barnabas. His mother was a host of the Jerusalem church. Her name was Mary. So he's probably wealthy. You know anything else about that guy, what he did? Traveled with Peter. He travels with Peter. I believe he ministered in northern Africa. He wrote the Gospel of Mark. Maybe you've heard of it. All right, so he wrote the Gospel of Mark and really is relying on Peter. However, he probably is the young man that fled from the garden when Jesus was arrested. The young man is running away and he leaves his clothes behind. And he runs off naked. And the only gospel writer that includes that is Mark. And you're like, Mark, how did you know that? It's probably that guy. So he was an eyewitness of Christ, was an eyewitness of the disciples, was an eyewitness of the early church. The guy had a silver spoon in his mouth spiritually. He blew it. And thank God for the ministry of a Barnabas. We want to be a church full of Barnabai. Plural for Barnabas. We want to be like that and say, I'm taking a chance on this guy. It's not over. The last chapter's not written. Failure need not be final. He reclaims that guy. And that guy ends up doing all these amazing things. And then at the end of his life, according to church history, he dies as a martyr. So if he ran home from the first missionary trip because he was, maybe spoiled, or maybe afraid, or maybe whatever. God changed his life. And what I'm saying about that is initially, Paul was so determined, this work matters. It's too important to trust this boy. We're not taking him on our second journey. And I think over time, the ministry and influence of Barnabas kind of rubbed off on Paul. And it's, under the Spirit's direction. But Paul became very much a Barnabas in that he's surrounding himself with all of these young people. And Acts 20, I love that list. He has all these Gentile converts. He's like, hey, guys, come with me. I want to show other Christians what God is doing in your lives. And you don't find Paul typically by himself. He's with somebody. They're helping him, but he's pouring his life into them. So I love that. Generally about this list. Let's get through Onesimus. Go back to verse 9. Tychicus will tell you, I've sent him, and then verse 9, and with him is Onesimus. He's the second courier. So there's two couriers bringing this message, Tychicus and then Onesimus. Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, that is, he's a Colossian. They will tell you everything that has taken place here. So, Onesimus. Who's Onesimus? Who was Onesimus' former master? Philemon. Okay, your homework before you go to bed tonight is read the book of Philemon. And you're actually going to run into a bunch of our characters. Five of them are listed again in the book of Philemon. Because it's kind of like this. Paul writes a letter to Killian Hill, but then he also writes a letter to Doug Dawson, who is part of Killian Hill, but it's a personal letter. So he writes the Colossians, a church letter, but he writes Philemon, a personal letter, and Philemon is a leader in the church at Colossae. Okay, and both of them refer to Onesimus. Onesimus is a runaway slave, and whatever his story is, you know, there must be some amazing historical fiction about the life of Onesimus. I mean, how cool. This guy runs away. It's a capital offense. He could be killed. He runs away, and through the providence of God, he ends up meeting the Apostle Paul in jail. How'd that happen? Is he working in jail? Is he arrested himself? But whatever happens, Paul is writing to a personal friend, and wow, the guy that you ran away from, I know him, from Colossae, Philemon. God saved Onesimus, and Paul is going to write to Philemon and say, let me tell you what God has done in this man's life. It could be that you lost him for a time that you may gain him for eternity. You lost a slave. I'm sending back a brother. I'm sending him back with my commendation, and I would like you to receive him. You know, don't chain him up. Don't beat him. Don't kill him. Receive him as a brother. And it contains, the book Philemon contains one of my favorite verses, just for its comedic value. The Apostle Paul, in making this urging, he says, I won't mention to you, Philemon, how you owe me your very life. And I always read that. Is Paul intentionally being funny? Because when he said, I won't mention, Paul, you did. You just mentioned it. So Paul goes to bat for this guy. He says, I'm not commanding you, because I want you to actually have the joy and the reward for making a change in this relationship as a slave. But I'm commending him to you. And that's Onesimus. You actually have very similar language, that this man was once unprofitable to you, but now he has been made profitable. He's useful. His life has changed, and it's through the power of the gospel. And you have this, actually, two very similar stories in a way. Both John Mark and Onesimus were a dumpster fire. Their stories were bad. And when I said for both of them, the lesson is that failure need not be final. John Mark's is a story of a Christian reclaimed. And then Onesimus is the story of a runaway sinner that is redeemed. He's rescued. He's, you know, you could use any number of words. But whether, say you have a young person you're working with, your child, somebody that you're discipling, somebody in your class at school, and you say, like, man, I'm going to kill this kid. You know, this guy is a waste. He'll never amount to anything. Just give up. John Mark tells you that a Christian can really blow it and be reclaimed by a Barnabas and become just an amazing tool in the hand of God. Onesimus tells you that a guy who seems to be just a criminal, you know, headed toward a life of who knows what, can not just be reclaimed, he can be born again, forgiven, and become useful. And those are two stories of kind of a Christian optimism that I love. And I'll never forget being taught about those two guys, I believe, by a guy named Sam Horn when I'm like 19 years old and he's teaching New Testament survey. And I had never really understood these stories. And as he's teaching them, I'm like, man, that is so encouraging. You know, I tell you to be a Barnabas because you were once an Onesimus and you've also been a John Mark repeatedly. So extend the kind of grace you've received. All right, pretty cool little collection of stories. Again, the illustration, it's impressive to have a great big chandelier. Thank God for men like Paul and Peter and John. Thank God for Spurgeons. Thank God for guys like John MacArthur. But you know, the only reason that they can do what they do is there's a bunch of guys around them that you've never heard of, but they're geniuses at their little bit of ministry. And John MacArthur has an army of just really capable people. And they're the nightlight. You don't know their name, but they're faithful. They're sticking at it. And I admire those guys. I've told you when we had Phil Johnson. Have you ever read stuff by Phil Johnson? Phil Johnson could be a chandelier, I think. But he's been content to devote his life to broadcasting the teaching of John MacArthur. And so his name kind of goes down as the name of Christ through John MacArthur goes out. He's a nightlight. And it's a very, very honorable and difficult thing to do. Praise God for these three examples. We'll cover some more next week. Any comments or questions? All right. Go home and read Philemon. Thank you, Lord, for your word. I pray that you will continue to teach us and grow us and change us through it. Now, as we turn to intercession for one another, I pray that you'll hear and answer our prayers. Not because we're so noble, because we're so needy. Help us. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.